Amen. So Deuteronomy chapter number 21, go to verse 18. That's where I want to focus. So if you look down at verse number 18, it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. Now, if you go back to 18, we're going to look at that word stubborn, which simply means hard-headed. So here's an individual who's hard-headed. He's stubborn and he's rebellious. Rebellious means that he's disobedient. So he's stubborn. In other words, he doesn't want to change. He's stuck in his ways. No matter how much you show him that he's wrong, he refuses to change. He refuses to hearken. And not only that, but it says that he's rebellious, meaning he disobeys. He doesn't listen. He does what he wants. He doesn't do anything that he's told to do. And not only that, he's also somebody who doesn't respond to chastisement. He gets punished. And notice it says, if a man have a stubborn son, rebellious, will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, they have punished him, he still will not hearken unto them. So sometimes people get upset because we say, look, at our house we spank. And we're going to spank until they move on and they have their own home. It doesn't say a child. It says if a man have a son. And think about it. It's a son who's old enough to consume some pretty good alcohol because now he's a drunkard. I highly doubt that any parent is going to allow their 5-year-old, their 6-year-old, their 10-year-old to just drink it up in their house. I highly doubt that without getting either a rod or who knows, the shoe. I don't know. I highly doubt that. Maybe a teenager, especially if he's a 6'1", and I've seen teenagers that are like 6'1", 220 pounds, then maybe. But even then, they're chastising him. But nowadays, they're like, oh, teenagers? No, that's too old. I don't know about chastising my teenager. I don't know about spanking him, taking out the rod and handling business with my teenager. But even then, it just says, son, this could also be a 20-year-old, you know, a 20, 22-year-old. Just not mature enough to want to get married, who knows what. He's still at mom's and dad's house. It says if they have a son, he's still living with them. And yet he's stubborn, he's rebellious, he doesn't listen. You know, he's a glutton and he's a drunkard. He's like, hey, this kid drinks. So more than likely, I would say it's probably somebody in their early 20s, probably even late teens or something like that. Hopefully it's not a 30 or 40-year-old. That's pretty messed up. If you're that old living with mom and dad, I mean, Jacob was 40 years old before he got married, so it can happen. So I can say, okay, this can happen. But this is a bad child. Bottom line, we can all agree, it's a bad son. But you notice the four things. He's stubborn, he's rebellious, he's a glutton. People have different ideas of what that means. Some people say, oh, that's an overweight guy that eats too much. It could be. But it could also be that it's somebody who's known for just eating. Bottom line, he's a glutton. He is eating. And so what is this guy also doing? He's drinking it up. It's so bad that his parents, you know, have to punish him for that. Saying, look, he needs to stop. Let's just spank him. Hopefully that makes him quit. And it doesn't. But just take a minute to think about who kind of makes you kind of like come to mind, or who comes to mind when you think of someone who's stubborn, rebellious, glutton, and a drunkard. Well, let's just continue what we're commanded, you know, in the time of this when it was written. I know we don't do this in our country, but at the time this was written, it says, hey, this is how you handle if you have a child. And I don't think they had many of these individuals around, because I think the first person that ended up getting stoned to death for being like this, I think everybody else got the word and they feared and they repented and they changed. And they probably didn't have a problem with stubborn, rebellious, gluttonous, drunkards, you know, as far as children running around. I don't think the nation of Israel had an issue because they had these laws and they were in effect. They were in effect today. You know, but why? I mean, it sounds kind of harsh. The guy drinks, okay, he doesn't listen to his parents, he's stubborn, you know, to be put to death? You know, what's going on with that? Well, I'm not going to hear and tell you that, hey, God is wrong for writing that. He is right, and he's always right. Amen. You know, but let me go over another verse. It says in Exodus 21:15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. God says, hey, hitting your parents is so wicked, I want that individual dead. Now, some people will use Deuteronomy 21 to say, oh, the Bible teaches that if you have a rebellious, disobedient child, to stone him, to kill him, ha, 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 ha. They didn't want to finish the verse. He's not just an individual who's stubborn and rebellious. He's also glutton, and he's a drunkard. This is not really a child if you kind of use common sense, but they try to make it seem like it is to make the Bible look crazy. And when it says if a person smites their parents, especially the mom who gave birth to them, went through pains, and it's dangerous to give birth, he can even die. And even people in the Bible died giving birth. Yet the child, after being taken care of, their diapers got changed, the meals were cooked for them, they were raised well by their parents to grow up and actually smite your parents, you have a different degree of evil than the average person. Let's just face that. That's why God says, put this individual to death. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 15. You guys just stay there. It says in 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? This is Samuel talking to King Saul when he disobeys. It says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and remember Deuteronomy is talking about a rebellious individual. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And what does the Bible say about a witch? Not to suffer a witch to live. The penalty for being a witch is to be put to death, because that's an individual that's wicked, that's causing people to go to hell by what? Witchcraft, which is nothing more than just worshiping devils, power through the power of devils. They can convince people to say, hey, my God is more powerful. Hey, come join me. I'll show you how to have some real power through witchcraft. And this individual will probably worship the wrong God, and God does not like that at all. You know, God commands us not to have any other gods before him, but witchcraft is supposed to be something that's punishable by death. And it says, look, you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king. And once again, we see over here in Deuteronomy 21 that there's an individual who's stubborn. He's rebellious. In God's eyes, he's like a witch. He's committing the same level to him that's at the same level as witchcraft. And already that's enough to say, hey, put this individual to death. And God's eye says, look, this individual is rebellious. It says being a witch, being in witchcraft. He said, this is serious enough that I say, hey, put a witch to death. Rebellious is a sin of witchcraft. But he ends up going even further, where he's not just disobeying his parents. He's just living a life of just being a drunkard. So all he's known for is being a drunkard. And to me, when I think of people that are stubborn and rebellious and glutton and drunks, I think of bums. That's what I think of. Bums. That's what I think of. Straight up, bums. I'm not necessarily talking about homeless people, and I'll get into that in a minute. But I'm thinking, okay, stubborn, rebellious, drunks, glutton. I think bums, bottom line. So the title of my sermon is this: the sin of saving bums. The sin of saving bums. And what exactly am I talking about? I'm just bottom line going to tell you this. Don't help bums out. Now, I'm not talking about homeless people. I'm not talking about poor people. I'm talking about bums. People that are stubborn, rebellious, and guess what? All they do is they're known for just eating and drinking, and that's it. And bums, all they do is they eat and they drink, and that's it. And the reason they're in that condition is, if you really study them out, is because they're stubborn, they're prideful, and they're rebellious. And they're rebellious towards God. That's who they're really rebellious towards. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to serve the Lord at all. You know, they just refuse to listen to their parents. They refuse to listen to anyone. And they especially refuse to listen to religious leaders or anything that the Bible has to say. And so what did they do to these individuals back in Deuteronomy? Did they stone them to teach them a lesson? No. They stone them that they may die, to put these evil people away. Now, I don't think they really had a problem with bums back in Israel because they had this law. Amen. But today, people don't know what to do with them. Literally, Los Angeles is spending over $600 million a year to help out bums. To help out individuals that are stubborn, rebellious, and they're drunkards that just walk around drunk all day. And if they're not drunk, they're high on heroin. They're high on some kind of drug. That's what they're doing. And yet they're giving these people free homes. They're building housing for these people. They're giving them places to live for free. They give them food vouchers. In San Francisco, they even give them $75 cash every single month. They just get in line and, oh, you're a homeless bum? Hey, you know what? Here you go, $75. You know, we're a loving city. This is due to taxpayers' money. Here's 75 bucks, food vouchers, money. Other places, San Francisco and other places, even give them needles to shoot themselves up with to prevent diseases. San Francisco gives out 4 million needles a year. 4 million. And they can only throw away about 2 million. That means there's 2 million needles in the oceans, in the bushes, all over the streets. And there's places, I think like Oregon, that they give out 2 million a year. 2 million. And these bums are using these drug needles to stay drunk, you know, in a drunken state. And they throw them in the bushes and they throw them in the oceans. And now they're literally going into the sea and coming right back to California, and they're finding them on the oceans just all over the place. And they grab these needles and they check them out. And these needles have diseases, even HIV, hepatitis this, hepatitis that. You know, and that's how they're dealing with these individuals, giving them free stuff, helping them out with money, helping them out with a place to live, basically helping them to continue in sin. And yet you see right here in Deuteronomy that if you have a rebellious individual and he's a drunkard and he's stubborn, you know what? Hey, stone that individual. Now, I'm not saying let's go out and kill these people because that's what they deserve. I'm just telling you this is how they handled it back in the day. But churches are also becoming, you know, kind of part of the problem as well. People come in, all right, let's have a clothing drive, a food drive for these people. Let's try to help them out. They take them clothes, food, et cetera, et cetera. They really think they're helping them out because they don't look at what the Bible says about these individuals at all. So let me just make sure I get clear when I say bum, because I don't want you to assume that I just mean homeless people. All right, when I say bum, I looked up that word bum, and there were a few definitions that came up. One was just a basic one. I looked up bum on Google, so a Google definition is simply this: a lazy or worthless person. A lazy or worthless person. You ever heard of you ungrateful bum? Basically saying, hey, you ungrateful, lazy individual, you ungrateful, worthless person. You have no value is what it comes down, it's come down to. And I do see that because look what it says. And they shall say unto the elders, verse 20, this is our stubborn son. You know, this is our stubborn son and rebellious. He will not obey. He is a glutton. You know, all he does is eat, and a drunkard, and he spends his time drinking. This is a worthless individual. Let me just say this. Drunkards are worthless individuals. I'm not talking about people who have drunk. Maybe they got drunk once in the past or whatever the case. I'm talking about people that just wake up, they want to drink, and they don't want to be in a sober state. They just want to get the bottle, drink, or they're on drugs. They want to get the needle and shoot themselves up and escape reality. That's how they just want to live. That's what they want to do. They don't want to get right with God. They don't want to do what's right. These individuals are worthless. They don't help society. They destroy society. And let me explain. Now, you guys probably have heard of MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Have you guys heard of that before? Well, I didn't look at their website. I just came across FAD, Fathers Against Drunk Driving. Now, let's take a look and see how much drunkards help out society here. Here's some national stats. 250,000 people have died in alcohol-related accidents in the past 10 years. Alcohol-related, not an actual accident, but due to alcohol. Presently, 25,000 people are killed each year in alcohol-related accidents. 500 people are killed each week in alcohol-related accidents. 71 people are killed each day in alcohol-related accidents. One American life is lost every 20 minutes in alcohol-related auto crashes. Drunkards are killing one American every 20 minutes. I've been preaching for 14 minutes. In 6 minutes, somebody's about to get killed by a drunkard. Now I can kind of see what God says. If they're that selfish, you know what? Put them to death. Because if you don't, they're going to put somebody to death. And maybe back then they didn't have cars, but you know what? People actually get so drunk that a baby annoys them so bad to the point where they pick them up and shake them and snap their neck. Who's ever heard of that? That happens a lot. They don't put that in the news because it's too graphic, but that does happen. Or they get so drunk, they get annoyed at their spouse, and they just about beat their spouse to death. And then they wake up like, I can't believe what I just did. I had a coworker when I used to work security in California. He went to a party, he got drunk, and he beat up his girlfriend. And his girlfriend worked with us as well. He beat her up so bad, I couldn't allow her to come to work. Her face was so swollen, so messed up, she couldn't see from one eye. And I didn't think people would want to deal with the security officer because I thought it was just too gross to even look at her. I couldn't even handle it. And even though she wore glasses, it was still kind of like you see the blueness around. And he woke up in jail. And he's like, I don't even remember touching her at all. He wasn't a drunkard. He just accidentally got drunk. He wasn't a guy that was known for drinking. He just drank too much that day, and he got out of control, and he almost killed her. She had to call the cops, and she knew if I call him, he's going to jail. We can't afford jail. We're barely making ends meet. I can't afford this. But he had to because he didn't know what she was going. She didn't know what he was going to do to her. You know, if somebody didn't show up to take him, and he says, "Hey, I don't remember anything. I don't remember the cops showing up, beating me up, handcuffing me, taking me away." Next thing you know, I wake up the next day, like, "Where am I? And I'm behind bars." And I'm like, "What in the world am I doing behind bars?" I found out that I beat her up, and I couldn't even remember half of it. You think that didn't happen back in the day? You don't think that happened 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? Absolutely. There's nothing new under the sun. But every 20 minutes, I'm 16 minutes into the sermon, every 20 minutes, a drunkard kills an American. Every 20 minutes. If I preach for an hour, there's going to be three people killed, not by a sober person, but by a drunkard who was stubborn, rebellious. They didn't want to hear it out. Hey, you shouldn't drink. You should cut that. You know, alcohol is bad for you. Don't you think they've heard that before? Before they get their license, you can't drink and drive. DUIs are bad. It'll cost you $10,000 to $15,000. They were too stubborn to care, got behind the wheel, and killed someone. So we got about 3 minutes before somebody gets killed. That's how bad this sin is. Now you can kind of see what God says. If they're not going to change, you know what? Put them to death before they put somebody to death. That's what they were saying back in the day. But people don't know what to do with these bums that are always drunk and they're always high and on drugs. What should we do with them? Well, let's continue to see. It says that 83 per hour end up getting hurt. That's about 1.3 people per minute that end up getting hurt. It is estimated that 1 out of 2 Americans will be involved in an alcohol-related accident. Well, let's see if that's true. How many of you guys have been hit by a drunk driver? So have I. Before I took off to the Netherlands to do the marathon down there, the one that Pastor got banned from, it was on a Wednesday. Me and Pastor Mejia were working on a documentary. We haven't eaten all day. Sure enough, it's 4 o'clock. I'm like, look, I'm hungry. You're hungry. Let's just get something to eat. No problem. Let me go to the hotel first, drop off my stuff. I'll get something, et cetera, et cetera. I'm like, no, let me order us a couple of plates of Chinese food. I'll just quickly grab it and come back. All right, no problem. So he takes us to his hotel. I order it. They're like, oh, no problem. 15, 20 minutes. It'll be ready. 20 minutes later, I'm like, all right, no problem. Let me go get it. It was across the street. I get in my vehicle, go across the street, walk inside the Chinese restaurant, grab my food, get into my vehicle, and I'm literally just waiting for traffic to clear so I can get on the street, make a left turn. 2 minutes later, I'm back at Faithful Word. So I'm just literally there looking left, looking right. I look left, and I see this truck pulling in, and it's coming straight towards me, and it's not slowing down. At that point, I panic. I'm like, burp! Guy slams on his brakes, and he still hits my door. He ends up backing up, and all I hear is metal crunching. I'm like, whoa. I look over. I'm like, oh, man. So, of course, I got upset. Like, what just happened? He pulls in. He parks. I couldn't go backwards because I had people waiting. So I end up going forward, make a big U-turn, park next to him just to make sure he's okay. I'm like, what is up? Is he on drugs or what's going on? He gets out. I get out. I'm like, man, you okay? Oh, I'm all right. What do you think I smelled right away? Alcohol from me to you. I'm like, whoa. So you are drunk. Have you drunk something today? Just a little. I'm like, a little too much? I'm like, all right, license and registration, man. You hit me. Let's just get this over with. Oh, I don't have a license. Oh, I wonder why you don't have a license. What do you got? I got an ID. All right, give it to me. I'll take what you got. So I took a picture of his license. You know, I took a picture of his plates. And then he's like, oh, I don't want any trouble, man. I'm sorry I hit you. You know what? I'll pay for it. I'll give you $500 cash. Follow me to the ATM. He tries to get back in this vehicle. I'm like, no, you're not going anywhere. You're not driving anywhere, man. You know, it's like, look, you hit me. It's like I was invisible. Look at all that traffic. You can't go back in there. You're going to hit somebody. I was like, no way. I don't think so. He's like, you know what? Call somebody to come get you. Oh, I'll call my son. Well, go ahead and do it. But you know what? Let me just pay you. Just follow me. He kept trying to get into his vehicle. I'm like, no, you're not getting into your vehicle. You're not. And I said, you know what? Forget it. Call your son. I'm like, I don't trust this guy. I had to call the police. And I knew it was going to happen. I was like, DUI. I feel bad for the guy. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's like this guy, I don't know. He obviously needs to learn. I didn't want to teach him that lesson. So I'm like, you know what? I called the PD and I'm like, look, I don't normally call. I got hit by some guy. I'm fine. Nobody's hurt. But this guy's drunk and he wants to drive off. He keeps trying to drive off. I think he's gonna try it. And I'm not gonna fight him either. So I don't know if you guys care about this, but I think you guys need to get a police officer over here and check this guy out because he's trying to leave the scene and he's gonna hurt somebody. Like he hit me like I wasn't even there. So it's up to you what you guys want to do. Here's where I'm at. Here's the address. Hey, please send somebody because I don't want to get into a fight with this guy. I'm not going to fight him, but he keeps trying to leave because he knows he's drunk. All right, no problem. Sure enough, right before he takes off, police officer shows up. I'm like, he's over there. Police officer goes and talks to him, comes back to me, and he's like, you know what? Let me get your information. Bottom line, this guy is drunk. He said, we still got to give him the sobriety to prove it, but he's drunk. He's done. You know what? You don't need to stick around, anything like that. So I end up just getting the paper with his information from my insurance. Cost me $500. Lucky enough, he didn't cost me my leg. 5 miles faster, he probably would have hurt my leg, would have gone right through my door, who knows what. If he would have gone at the speed that he was coming at me, you better believe he would have messed up my leg. All because he just doesn't want to listen to anyone, doesn't want to quit drinking, because he knows best, he knows better. He's rebelling against what common sense telling you that drinking is not a good thing for you, and he got into his vehicle and almost killed somebody. Now you can see why Deuteronomy is there. Now you can kind of start figuring things out. Because it simply says right here that alcohol-related crashes are leading the cause of death for young Americans between the ages of 16 and 24. Who's between the ages of 16 and 24? We got one guy. You know who's going to be your number one chance of killing you? It's not going to be a gangbanger. It's going to be a drunkard. It's not going to be some thief trying to steal your car. It's going to be a drunkard. That's the individual that's probably going to kill you if you get killed between this age group. But let's continue. 65% of fatal single car crashes are alcohol related. Every year, 708,000 persons are injured in alcohol related crashes. 74,000 of those people suffer serious injuries. 2 million alcohol impaired driving collisions occur every year. Between 7 p.m. and 3 a.m. on the weekends, 10% of all drivers are illegally impaired. So that means that after 7 o'clock on a Saturday or a Sunday, as you see these cars coming by you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 vehicles, one out of those 10 is a drunkard. One out of those 10. You guys should be grateful that you haven't gotten into more accidents with so many people on the road that are drunkards. Economically, these individuals, it says right here, alcohol-related incidents cost American taxpayers between $21 to $24 billion per year. According to the National Geographic, they recently stated that alcohol abuse costs American society $136 billion a year. Now Deuteronomy is starting to make sense. Now I'm starting to say, you know what? I kind of see where they're coming from now. Now I'm kind of see the Lord is right again. Because these are people that are willing to change. We're not talking about those individuals. These are people that said, I'm good. I don't need help. You know what? I don't care what you tell me. Hey, I'm going to drink. That's what I like to do. Nothing's going to change me. I love it. I enjoy it. That's the life I chose. Well, in those days, guess what they said? If that's what you've chose, then you know what? Out of here. We need to put you away. We need to put evil away from us. And it says in Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Poverty. You wonder, why are these people in this situation? Just bad luck? Nope. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. And they love to drink. And because, of course, all they do is eat enough to survive, they're just known for eating and drinking. And that's about it. They're the glutton and the drunkard. And if you want to have poverty, hey, go ahead and be a drunkard and a glutton. It says your drowsiness shall clothe the man, or their drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. So it says that these people that are costing $20 to $24 billion a year, these are individuals that are impaired. They're drivers that are impaired. Their drowsiness is costing a society billions and billions of dollars every single year. Where that was one definition, just a lazy, worthless person. So drunkards are a worthless person. They really have no value, which is why God said, you know what? Get rid of them. Same thing with the sodomites. You know what? If a man lie with a man like he does with a woman, guess what? their blessing be upon them, they shall surely be put to death. Why? Because they don't help society, they destroy society. And witches, they don't help society, they destroy society, they send people to hell. The Harry Potters, the whatever dragon movie that's out there, the Lord of the Rings, you name it. Hey, that stuff is an abomination and needs to go. Why? Because it's going to hinder people from being saved, because you can confuse them. They may think, well, you know what, this is a fairy tale, but maybe the Bible is too. Maybe, you know. To them, it's more cooler to watch the Harry Potter, the whatever movie, etc., etc. That's what God says. You know what? A witch shall surely be put to death. It says rebellion. Rebellious people tend to destroy communities, tend to destroy societies. And it says, you know what? These witches that destroy individuals are kind of like the rebellious people that end up being drunkards and they end up destroying individual lives. And as you see right now, every 20 minutes, these drunkards are killing people. Well, it says in dictionary.com that a bum is a person who avoids work and sponges off others. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like these street people that are out there. They're a derelict, according to dictionary.com. And it says that that person, a bum, is abandoned by society. You better believe it when it says that, hey, put him to death. Yeah, society has basically abandoned him in Deuteronomy 21. You better believe they've been abandoned by society permanently, though. Not just like, oh, well, you know what? Their parents don't want nothing to do with them. I'm pretty sure I know why they don't want nothing to do with them. And this is interesting. Another definition for bum is this. One such as a prostitute or drunkard. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? This is just another one. Who conducts whatever, vagrancy, a rover, etc., etc. A bum. This is from the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. One who sponges. That just means to live off. You know, one who sponges off others and avoids work. Well, I think that's the individual from Deuteronomy. Why? Because think about it. Maybe the guy drinks, but if he's a hard worker, you think the parents are going to have an issue with him? Probably not. They're probably going to let it go. Well, you know what? You work hard. I understand you want to play hard or whatever. I'm not saying it's right, but I highly doubt that if somebody's son is a hard worker, but he drinks or maybe gets drunk ever so often, I highly doubt they're going to take him to the elders. I highly doubt that. Once they get to the point where he's doing nothing, he's just lazy, he's just sponging, maybe that's the point where they say, you know what? We're getting sick of you. It's time to take you to the elders. We've given you a chance to change. It's clear that you're stubborn. And you know what? Now you're rebellious because, okay, you're stubborn. But once you get to be rebellious, now you're adding to your sin. See, if I tell my son, hey, go make your bed. I don't care if he's stubborn. I don't care if he thinks that it's stupid to make your bed. You know, it's like, yeah, I'll make my bed. Why? You know, stupid. You know, can't I just start my homework, start reading my Bible? No, make your bed. That's just dumb. But he does it anyways. I'm kind of okay with that. You know? And I'm going to be like, yeah, you know what? You may not understand what I'm trying to teach you, but you know what? Watch your attitude. As long as you're doing it, we won't have any problems. You won't get a spanking. But if you're doing it with a bad attitude, hey, here comes the spanking. You know, if you disobey me, here comes the spanking. But they may not get it because who knows? Maybe they just don't understand. Maybe I haven't explained it well. Maybe they're just stubborn. They don't want to change. They think that, you know, making your bed is dumb. But if they're doing it, it's like, okay. You know? But once they get to the point where it's like, no, I'm not going to do it, now we're going to have some major problems. Now the spanking is going to come. Bottom line. But this person, even though he gets chastised, he still doesn't change. He's like, punish me all day long, spank me all day long. I'm not going to change. I'm going to stick to what I'm doing. That person has now added to his degree of wickedness. Then he starts to just eat all day without working. Now I can kind of see where this definition makes sense. One such as a prostitute, a drunkard, hey, he refuses to work. He sponges off others. And what does that sound like? Sounds like these individuals on the streets in San Francisco, in LA, in Oregon. What should we do with these people? We need to help them. Well, Deuteronomy 21 says this. Hey, this is our son, stubborn, rebellious, will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And here just happens to be another definition for bum. I never even heard this one before. But another definition for bum, as I was checking definitions, is this. A drinking spree. A drinking spree, such as a two-day bum. Well, that couldn't be, I don't know, as accurate as I can think of. That's what these individuals pretty much do with their lives. They're just living a long drinking spree of a life, and they need to just, I don't know, they need to be either, you know, woken up, they need to be corrected, whatever the case may be. But bottom line, in Deuteronomy, if somebody was rebellious, somebody was stubborn, somebody was just a drunkard, a wicked individual, hey, they said put this individual to death, stone him, and put him to death. But you know what? If that law existed here in America, you know that we wouldn't have problems like we have. We wouldn't be spending $600 million a year in LA trying to fix this situation. You know, but when I say bum, this is what I'm referring to. Not a homeless individual. When I say bum, I'm talking about people that are stubborn, rebellious, they refuse to work and spend their time just eating and drinking. Also can be doing drugs all day long. That's what I'm talking about. Because I can't necessarily knock somebody for being homeless per se. The reason why is because sometimes things do happen. They do happen. You guys know me as Pastor Anderson's assistant, but I'm going to tell you right now, at some point, I ended up homeless. I ended up homeless with my wife and my kids. Here's how. Well, I wanted to move to Faithful Word. I decided I'm going to move to Faithful Word. I did my best to figure out the best game plan. Sure enough, me and my wife found this lady that was renting out her house. We got a hold of the lady. Say, look, here's our situation. I don't have a job, but I do have some money. I want to move down to Arizona. I want to start working down there. Can we rent your place for 30 days? She says, sure, no problem. Sounds great. Okay, no problem. How do we pay you? Well, you know what? I'll meet you at the house. Give me the money there. I'll make sure you guys are legit. I don't want to show up and there's a ton of you there. I just want to make sure that it's legit, that it's you, your wife, and your three kids. No problem. I'll rent to you for 30 days. I'm like, you know what? All I need is 30 days. I think I get a job within a week, start getting paid within that time, and then I'll move into an apartment. That's our game plan. What do you think? She like, sounds good. Sure enough, drove the 12 hours, get to the house. I'm tired. My wife is tired. My kids are tired. We drove a long ways. Sure enough, we call the lady. She's not picking up. 20 minutes later, we call her. She's not picking up. An hour later, we're calling her. She's not picking up. Let me just tell you this. She never picked up. Now I'm in Arizona, a homeless bum. No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't a bum, but I guess you can say I'm homeless. I had nowhere to go. So I'm like, well, what do we do? So lucky enough, we just went to the hotel. My wife started checking out hotels. We found out what they call an extended stay. Went up to the extended stay. The lady basically liked us, whatever the case. They usually charge about $60, $70 a night. We told her our situation. I guess she felt bad for us. I said, you know what? I'll give you the extended stay for $24 a night. How about that? We're like, hey, that works perfect. You know, it's like we're going to start getting our feedback. You know, we're starting to get our lives back in check. And that's pretty much what ended up happening. So, yeah, technically, I ended up homeless. I had nowhere to go. I was in a hotel for a couple months. But I ended up getting an apartment. Then from the apartment, I got a house. And from there, the rest is history. But you know what? We also have individuals in our church that just chose, hey, I'm just going to live in my car. Some single guys want to live in their car, working 40 hours a week, saving money. It is what it is, you know, save enough money to get enough faith to get married. Now they're getting married and they're getting their own apartment. Then it is what it is. We've had people who moved down here. Sure enough, they didn't have enough money to move down here. They didn't calculate it. They didn't count the cost. They realized that they didn't have enough money to really get a place to stay. So they ended up living in a vehicle for a couple weeks, you know, save some cash, got a job, later on get an apartment. All right, whatever. You know, it's like you're homeless. So when I say bum, I'm not necessarily talking about homeless people. I'm talking about people that are rebellious, stubborn. They refuse to work. They don't want to work. They've chosen to live a life where they just want to drink and do drugs all day. And they just want to live off of people. They just want to sponge off of people instead of getting their act straight and going out there and doing what's right and getting a job and doing what the Bible says to work 6 days a week. That's what the Bible commands us to do. So if you have your Bible, go to Proverbs 22:13. Because I know things can happen. I've seen bad things happen. You know, if I go to Proverbs 22:13, and look, let me just tell you this. The majority of these people, you know, are choosing this lifestyle. They are choosing to be on the streets. They are choosing to target you and take money from you and sucker you and make you feel bad for them so that way they don't have to work or get a job and they continue living the life that they're doing. I saw a few videos on the internet. One was a guy they were interviewing in San Francisco and they asked him, do you love this lifestyle? And he didn't say, yeah, I do, kind of, sort of. No, without hesitating, they asked this guy on camera, do you love this lifestyle? Without hesitating, this is what he said. Of course I do. That's what the guy says. He looks like he's in his mid-20s. They're like, oh, you're homeless? Why are you in San Francisco? Oh, San Francisco, pretty cool place to hang out. Do you love this lifestyle? Of course I do. So he's chosen to do that. So he loves. Hey, sir, can I get a dollar? Hey, sir, do you got a buck? Hey, mister, hey, missus, whatever, whatever. That's what they chose. They don't want to work, period. Then I saw another video, different location. This is now Los Angeles. They asked this guy, this camera, a news crew found this guy living under a bridge, you know, eating food out of a dumpster. They asked him, hey, have you chosen this lifestyle? This is what he said. He said, of course I do. Or no, hold on, what did he say? Most definitely. That's what the guy says. Most definitely. He said, you chose this lifestyle? Most definitely. That's what he wants to do. And then the same guy picks up a dirty needle off the ground, sticks it in his pocket. And they're like, are you going to use that? Yep. Yep. Stubborn, rebellious individual. This guy looks like he's no more than 25, 26 years old. Why is he in the streets? Doesn't he have a mom? Doesn't he have a dad? Doesn't he have a brother or a sister? Or at least some friends? Or how about a church? Doesn't he have anything? I highly doubt this individual has no one. But you know what his problem is? He's stubborn. He's rebellious. He doesn't want to listen to anyone whatsoever. And he likes drugs so much that he doesn't mind living in the streets in order to get free drugs. And who's giving him free drugs? The government. Yeah. With their two free 2 or 3 million needles, their drug change program. That's what these individuals are doing. But then they target people like you and me that have a heart, and they try to make you think that they're trying everything they can to get out of that lifestyle. But in reality, they're not. They're not at all. Now, if they had the Deuteronomy law, they probably would be trying a little harder to avoid death. But we don't have that in America. So guess what? They're taking advantage of the system. And people that don't know the Bible, that don't know the law, they have no clue what to do with these individuals. They just give them free stuff. And there was another video. At least this lady was honest. They were interviewing this lady. I think it was in Oregon or some other state. And they asked her, what's the deal? What do you think's going on? And she said, you know what? On camera, this is what she says. After living this lifestyle for a while, I've realized, and I think she's being, you know, a little deceitful. She says, I realized that about 80% of these people want to live this way. And the reporter's like, want to live this way? Yeah, because, you know, they get to do drugs and they get to drink and they choose to be like this. And the people around her are all in their 30s, early, mid-20s, you know, some in their early 40s. And at least she admitted, hey, about 80% of us, we don't want to change. This is what we want to do. It's like, don't you realize this is bad for you? But they're stubborn, they're rebellious, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to change. They just want to do drugs, which was said, hey, they want to do the drugs, and that's why we're living on the streets, because we get to do drugs. Nobody bugs us. We get to wake up late, no big deal. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets, and this is where they're at. They're making up stuff to get you to help them out, to get you to feel sorry for them. Because notice, the slothful man, this is their issue as well, is that they're slothful. The slothful man says, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. They'll make us stuff to get you to think that they're actually trying. I would be working, but, I would be doing this, but, and they're very deceitful. Why? Because on the inside, they're just filled with iniquity. And it will happen in this church. People will walk in here trying to give you this crazy story. I'll give you an example. This is an email that our church got. And I changed the names of the individuals in case they get right with God, because they kind of chew them out, and who knows if they'll come back to church and try to make things right. But this is what they ended up emailing. They said, hi, Steve. And that's already a red flag. It should be Pastor Anderson. You know, a little bit more respect. But this is an email that somebody sent to our church. Hi, Steve. And I changed the names, okay? My name is Oprah Winfrey. I'll put her name because she's full of baloney. All right? My fiance is Donald Trump. I'll put his name because he's full of baloney. So this letter, let's just say it's from Oprah and Donald, okay? My name is Oprah Winfrey. My fiance is Donald Trump. And, you know, they're talking about how they met a couple of our church members in Mexico and Belize, you know, or a country called Belize near Mexico. That's where they met these people. It says, you know, we saw them in May or June. You know, this is a group. You were all out there and they met us and they pretty much gave us the gospel. And he told us to stop by if we're ever near Phoenix. He says, we told them we were targeted individuals. That's what this email says. We told them we were targeted individuals. And that demons in the flesh were following us. What does that sound like? The slothful man say, there's a lion without. I will be slain in the streets. So this is what they're saying. And when I used to read that verse, I'm thinking, is there really people that are saying these things? You know, crazy people that make up stuff like this? Oh, yeah. You guys will run into them. It says this. You know, we're targeted individuals. Demons in the flesh were following us. And your pastor, he thought he was a pastor, said that, yeah, they do exist, because of course they do exist. They have been targeting us since 2010, and they're trying to kill us. So there's these people that email the church, demons are following us since 2010, and they're trying to kill us. They've been kicking us around the world, taking everything from us, and they finally took Donald's income and left us with less than $200. That's what they're emailing us. Was wondering, you know, if you could read this letter, you know, to your church so they can be warned, et cetera, et cetera. You know, these are demons. You know, we also want your church to help us to stop them. You know, if you could read this, et cetera, et cetera. You know, we would really appreciate it. Yada, yada, yada. But here it comes. And we're also wondering if you can find us a safe place to go while we come back and make money. It's like, did they think we're that stupid? But these people are stubborn. They don't want to change. I'm sure they've been chewed out. You guys need to go work. You guys need to do something. You guys just can't roam around all day long doing nothing. You guys just can't go up and down like you want. You have to live a life. You have to be normal. Go work. Make some money. Don't just live in your vehicle or whatever. And you know they're being rebellious because they want nothing to do with the Lord. And I'll get that in a second. But of course, turns out they also have a drinking problem. Big shocker. but they met our people in Mexico. And so sure enough, they're emailing us. We're targeted individuals. They're out to kill us. These are demons in the flesh. And then they put down, here's our website to come check out. We also started a GoFundMe. So they started a GoFundMe. So they're going the extra mile. If you want to help us out, here's our GoFundMe, blah, 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 blah. And they're trying to raise $200,000, you know, because they're targeted individuals for us, and we'll have other targeted individuals as well. And so this is what they wrote down in their little GoFundMe. It says, what is a targeted individual, you ask? A targeted individual is someone that is put on a list in order to torture, abuse, destroy, and sometimes eventually kill. It's like, do you really think I'm going to buy into this? But all right, whatever. So I just left the email there, and sure enough, they showed up this past Wednesday. So they showed up this past Wednesday. But Proverbs 26:13, once again, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, there's a lion in the streets. They came up with every excuse under the sun not to go work. I told them, well, what's going on? They show up. Hey, what's going on? Well, I don't know. We want to talk to the pastor. I'm like, well, he's not here, but I'm in charge. We're going to help you with. Well, we emailed the church. He said, you did? Yeah, you know, we're targeting individuals. Then I knew what email they were talking about. And so, well, what's going on, guys? What's up? You know? And they're like, well, we're targeting individuals. You understand? They're demons. They're after us. They're trying to kill us. They chase us all over the place, et cetera, et cetera. You know? I'm like, okay. And what do you want from us? You know, well, we don't want much. What? Do you want money? Do you want a place to stay? Because I'm going to tell you right now, we don't give money to people we don't know. Let's just get that out the way. Well, we're not asking for monetary help, but we're just asking for advice. Like, what advice? Like, what to do? I'll tell you what to do. You need to obey God and He'll protect you. The Bible says that you need to fear the Lord. It says the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear Him and delivereth them. Guess what? He can protect you, but you have to start fearing Him. And how do you fear God? By guess what? Hating evil, and not just that, realizing that God can crush you if He wants to, and if you disobey Him, A, He's going to hurt you, and you need to realize that that will happen if you don't repent. He's going to come down on you really hard. So if I were you, I would stick around for church, which is in about 3 hours, and to see what God wants you to do, because God will speak to you through His word, through His men, and you know what? Through circumstances. How does that sound? Well, we don't believe in religion. Big shocker. We don't believe in religion. You know, God never said believe in religion. He said believe on me. And sure enough, I checked the salvation. It wasn't there. You know, Jesus is a created being. God created Jesus. You know, salvation is through God. God is the only one that can save. Jesus was just a son. And blah, blah, blah. Just blaspheming the gospel. And next thing you know, I'm like, well, you know what? I'll like to show you what the Bible says. Well, what kind of Bible is it? King James. Well, King James was a Freemason. Did you know that? Now he's attacking the word of God. Any excuse whatsoever. And I'm thinking, well, if you're really being targeted, the only person that can help you is God. So you're telling me if I sit down in church, these problems are going to go away? I was like, let's face it. You haven't worked in a while, have you? When was the last time you even worked? Well, I just applied yesterday. All day you applied? To how many jobs? Well, just one. And bottom line, he didn't want to work. He didn't want to work. He was stubborn, rebellious. And sure enough, they have a drug and drinking problem. Big shocker. What should I do with these individuals? I'll get into that in a second. You know, but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go, you know, to Proverbs 21:25, because these individuals do obviously exist. Let's just call them what they are. They're bums. They're rebellious, stubborn individuals. They're glutton, and they're drunkards. And if they're not drinking alcohol, that's not their main thing. Guess what is? Drugs. And they're living, these two individuals were living in their vehicle with their dogs. Big surprise. Big shocker that was going on. And they went to Mexico because it was cheaper, started running the money. And instead of saying, hey, you know what? Hey, this church, they witnessed to us. They cared about us. They showed us the gospel. Hey, at least now I'm saved. Hey, you know what? At least they went the extra mile. They didn't just care about our bodies. They care about our souls. Hey, let's go give them a visit. I think we can trust them. Let's start seeking the Lord. Let's start getting right with Him. That wasn't the case at all. They just want to take money and give nothing back at all. And they're doing it through deception. The lion's in the street. Can't you understand my situation? This is why I can't work, because I'm being targeted by demons in the flesh. Well, you know what? The Bible does talk about devils, but it tells us that if we resist the devil, he's going to do what? Flee. If you've been targeted by these devils for the last 9 years, guess what? You're not doing anything. You're not resisting Satan. You're probably joining him in sin. But these people didn't want to hear it whatsoever. You know, but here's the thing. The reason they're in this situation, I'm just going to go over that. Why they're in this situation, you guys already know why. I'm just going to show you from scripture why they're there. Then I'm going to show you how to handle these individuals. What's the best thing to do for them? Obviously, according to Deuteronomy, it tells you what they did in those days. But now, those days are gone. What can we do today that will really help these individuals? Because this is what San Francisco is doing, spending $250 million to try to figure out how to deal with these bombs, when the answer is simple. You know, it's just two things you really need to do, and they'll get right. They will, I guarantee you. But the main reason that they're in this condition is because they're slothful, they're lazy, they refuse to labor. You're right there in Proverbs 21:25. This is what the Bible says. It says, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Hey, they want things. The slothful individuals, the bums, they want things. But here's the problem. For their hands refuse to labor. We have people come to our church a lot. Hey, you know what? Do you guys help people out financially? None of them ever come in saying, hey, you know what? I'm in a financial hurt. Can I clean your building or something? You know, can I wash the church car? They never come in saying, hey, you know what? I ran into some money problems. Can you guys help me out? You know, can I do some work around the building? They never do that because they want freebies. You know, they come in, they're like, hey, can you help a brother out or whatever? They don't come in saying, you know what? I don't have any money. I messed up. You know, I made bad decisions. I want to get back. Hey, I want to come to your church. Is there any work I can do for some money? Nope, I understand. You know what? You know anybody that, you know, I can go do some work for really quickly to help make some money? Yup, across the street, there's a day labor place. As long as you have your ID, go sign up with them. 4 a.m, be there. They have a job for you by 8 a.m. And it's usually construction. But the people that we send down there, they come back. Oh, it's construction. I can't do that. I got this issue or that issue. All they want you to do is hold a sign that says stop and go. You know, that's all they want you to do. Just stand there for 8 hours. Stop, go. While they do construction, they put a vest on you and a little hard hat. How hard is that to do? But they don't even want to do that. They're not serious. Why? Because like it says right here in Proverbs 21:25, hey, they refuse to labor. And I feel sorry for them, but I know the reality of things, you know, and they need a little bit of tough love. Now, if you got your Bibles, go to Proverbs 20:40. But I'll read Proverbs 21:26. It says, he, talking about the slothful man, it says, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Well, the difference between he that coveteth and the righteous is that one is working, the other one is not, based off of Proverbs 21:25. But it says that he coveteth greedily. And it's funny because I looked up the word greedily just to see what it says. And this is what came up on dictionary.com. Greedily, having a strong desire for food or drink. What does that sound like? Deuteronomy, right? They're coveting greedily all day long. You look at the word greedily, strong desire for food or drink. And it's not talking about, you know, apple juice here. The drink is referring to some alcoholic beverages. That's what they desire. But Proverbs 24 says this, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. They just refuse to plow. They refuse to work. Therefore, he shall beg. So why are these people begging? And look at the other end of that verse. Proverbs 24 says this, they will beg and have nothing. So why do they have nothing? Because they're sluggards. That's why they don't have anything. Proverbs 13:4 says this, the soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing. Go to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Exodus 29 says this, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. Do you know what? I helped out financially people in our church for the last 9 years. And I've helped this individual with this amount and this individual with that amount. But when I stop and think about it, the common denominator is simply this. They don't work more than 40 hours. Some of them that I loan money to do work, but they don't work over 40 hours. Now, I'm not saying you need to. I mean, if you're able to make 20, 30, 40 bucks an hour and you're fine. But these individuals, they don't do that. And only that, a lot of them didn't even tithe. So now I'm thinking, you know what? I can give them all day long money. But if they don't change, if they don't start doing what the Bible says, 6 days shall thou labor. Because think about it, 40 hours a week, that's almost part-time. If a day in the Bible is 12 hours, 40 hours, that's almost part-time right there. But people in the Bible put in 6 days. And I'm thinking maybe 10-hour days, but everybody that works 50 hours, they never ask for money. You know what I'm saying? Never. People that work 60 hours, whether it's a part-time job and a full-time job, I guarantee you, they'll probably never come up to you. They probably never will. And if they ever do, it's like, here, man, take all the money I got. You tithe? Oh, okay, here, let me help you out some more. Because you know, it's just a matter of time before their situation is reversed by the Lord. But the other people that are working just 4 tens or 5 eights or whatever the case may be, that's great for now. But when your family gets to be 6, 7, 8, you might have to step it up a little bit more. And that's okay, because Exodus 29 wouldn't tell you to do it if it wasn't possible. Oh, but it's going to ruin my marriage if I work 6 days a week. If it would, it wouldn't be in there to do it. You know, God's not going to tell you to do something that's going to ruin your marriage or your family life. Amen. The fact of the matter is we got plenty of time for family. Even if we have a job that requires to work 6 days a week, 10-hour days, we still got time for the family, time for the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. Or that will not be in there. Yep. It will not be in there. So if you're having financial problems, hey, you might need to step it up and you'll still be okay. I don't know if I can do 40 hours. I got family and this and that, my wife and everything else. Hey, you know what? You'll be okay. You'll be okay. If you need to work more, God will still bless you. But if you're right there in 1 Chronicles 28:9, here's the root of the matter. Hey, they're all messed up. They have nothing. Why? Because these individuals forsake the Lord. And if you forsake the Lord, it's not going to go well with you. It says simply this. I'll go down to the very last part of verse number 9. It says, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. Go to Luke 15:11. I'll read from 2 Chronicles 15:12 that says this towards the end. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, referring to the Lord, he will forsake you. Big shocker, none of these people, none of these bums want anything to do with church, want nothing to do with the Lord. Hey, it's not a coincidence they're in the situation that they're at. They're already stubborn, rebellious, but now they want to add more sin to their situation by refusing to step into a church for the right reasons. When they do step into our churches, it's not because they want to come to church. It's not because they want to go soul winning. It's because they want to know if your church helps out people financially. And none of them come in with the attitude, you know what, can I help you guys out? Is there anything I can do? You know, I need a little bit of money to pay for gas. Or you know what, I'm a little bit behind on food. I got a couple of kids in my apartment. Is there anything I can do? Is there some work I can do around here where I can make a little bit of money? They never do that. They just come in, hey, can you help people out financially? Because they just want to take, and they don't want to give at all. Why? Because they've chosen that route to forsake the Lord, and now the Lord has forsaken them. You know, but you're right there in Luke 15. It says simply this in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger, you know, of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, you know, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his sustenance with righteous living, meaning wild, uncontrolled, wicked living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And whenever we go that route of the prodigal son, the Lord will make sure there's a famine, and he's going to take everything from you to where you have nothing. That's just what's going to happen. So why do these people have nothing? Number one, it's because they refuse to labor. They don't want to work. They're okay just doing drugs and whatever they can find in the trash can, whatever they can find to eat. That's all they're going to spend their day is just eating, being a glutton, and drinking, being a drunk, or doing drugs. But the other reason why they're where they're at is because they refuse to seek the Lord. And when you forsake the Lord, he's going to forsake you. That's the bottom line. If he promises you, like in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, there's no reason for them to be begging. There's no reason for them to be on the streets with nothing. With nothing. This is the reason why they're in that situation. And by you helping them out, they're never going to seek the Lord. By you giving them money, they're never going to turn to him and say, hey, Lord, help me out here, like the prodigal son. Once they lose everything, now they're starting to get their head straight. So, really quickly, why are they in the situation that they're at? Because they refuse to labor. What else are they doing wrong? They're disobedient. They're forsaking the Lord. They want nothing to do with him. So God's going to make your life hard, real hard. It says the way of transgressors is hard, according to the Bible. You know, but what can we do for these individuals? If you got your Bible, go to 1 Timothy 5:9. 1 Timothy 5:9. You know, these people are cursed. They don't want God in their lives. And that's a big mistake. Because in Psalms 127:1, it says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake it, but in vain. Whatever they're trying to accomplish in life is not going to happen if they don't have the Lord on their side. So these bums, these people that are just stubborn, rebellious, they're gluttons, they're drunks, they refuse to work, here's how we handle them. If you go to 1 Timothy 5:9, this is talking about widows, but we can apply this to bums when they come in here asking you for money, or they see you at the gas station, hey, sir, you're such a wonderful looking guy. Do you have some money I can borrow from you, I can have from you? You know, they're very deceitful. They start telling you how wonderful you are. Excuse me, sir, have anybody ever told you I have such a wonderful face? You know, by the way, I need some money. Could you help a brother out? I had some guy do that to me one day. Excuse me, sir. Just want to let you know you have a wonderful, kind, amazing looking face. And I know I don't. So he's already starting off on the wrong foot. You know, just want to let you know, sir, is there any way that you can spare a dollar? I'm like, no, I don't spare any money. You know, but if you want to know how to go to heaven, I can help you out with that. Oh, they walk away all upset. But let's take a look at 1 Timothy 5:9. Let's talk about widows, but let's figure out how we can apply this to the bums. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. A widow is somebody who's obviously has no husband. Either they died. You know, I don't think it has to do with divorce. It's just somebody who, a woman that has a husband who has died. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lost strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieve the afflicted, or relieve the afflicted. If she have diligently followed every good work, then yes, the church should take this individual in. So here's a woman who's over 60. This is a rare situation, just letting you know, where she has no husband, no children, no grandchildren, nobody to take care of her. But she's a very good Christian. She's been faithful to church. She's only been married once. She just doesn't have a husband, has no one. And say, look, if this is her, take her in. But look at verse number 11. But the younger widows, those are the ones that are under 60, refuse. Now, are we talking about a man or a woman here? A woman. God is telling you, if there's a woman that's a widow, has no husband, she's under 60, and she's in your church, and she needs some help, she needs some money or whatever, what does it tell you to do? Refuse. Tell her, sorry, but I can't. And here's the thing. How much more should you refuse a man?
Amen.
Have you gotten that yet? It says refuse. Oh, that sounds so mean. Well, you know what? She needs to go marry. That's what the Bible says. A younger widow, refuse. Refuse them. Even if she's a good Christian. Even if she's brought up children, lost strangers, washed the saints' feet, and she has relieved the afflicted, you know, diligently followed every good work, but she's under 60, refuse her. How much more some wicked guy that's a drunkard that just wants to take your money, collect enough money to go get some drugs or something to drink or whatever the case, and comes in here with some crazy story how there's demons chasing them and all that mess. And you ask him, do you go to church? No. You ask him, are you even married? No. And they're living in sin and they know it, but yet they refuse to do what's right. They refuse to at least confess that what they're doing is wrong. Why should we get married? I love her anyways, because the Bible says that you shouldn't commit fornication. Well, I don't think the Bible is God's word. It was written by man. And you know what? Leave. You're wasting my time because you're not going to like the rest of the Bible. You know, those individuals you refuse. They come at you, refuse them. You got to refuse them. The Bible makes it very clear we should refuse really good Christian ladies that are under 60. How much more some bum who comes in here asking you for money? Try to get him saved, but if they don't want to hear it, don't waste your time. Refuse them. If you got your Bible, go to Luke 15:14. We're almost done. But I'll read from 2 Thessalonians. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which we have received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power to make ourselves, you know, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. This is the verse I want you guys to listen up. It says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So these people do not work. Don't give them anything to eat. You're like, what? You want them to starve? You know, that's kind of a good thing if they starve. And not just that, if it gets them to the point where they're starving so bad, and they cry unto the Lord, hey, some miracle's probably going to happen. Just put it that way. Because have you heard this verse before? This only cometh through prayer and what? Fasting. What is fasting? You're going without food. You're hungry. You're starving. You know? So God says, hey, if you're fasting and you pray to me, you're going to make some miracles happen. So these people are starving. Let them starve. Don't give them anything. Don't mess up their fast. Don't take away those hunger pains. Let them look up to the Lord, because now not only are they fasting, but they're going to start praying, and that's where something's going to probably happen. So keep them in that stage. Don't let them get out of it. Tell them, seek the Lord. Oh, I'm so starving. Can you help me out? Well, are you a bum? Do you have a job? No. I'm, you know, going through hard times. Haven't eaten anything today. Then you know what? You need to pray before that hunger goes away. Pray. God says, hey, you're praying, you fast, something big's going to happen. But you guys are right there in verse number... And you guys are in verse 14. Go ahead in Luke 15:14. We'll wrap it up with this. See, if you give them money, bottom line, these drunkards are going to use it to get drunk. That's just the bottom line. So don't give these people out there in the streets any money, any cash. Look, they don't deserve your money. Sitting around, that's not work. That's being idle. That's against what the Bible says. So don't feel, let me rephrase that. Feel bad for them, but stick with what the Bible says. Stick with what the Bible says. I feel bad they're on drugs. I feel bad they're drunkards. I feel bad they're in the streets. I feel bad they're going through diseases. But you know what? We can't just feel sorry for them and break what the Bible tells us, you know, not to do, all because we think that we know better, or, you know, we're nicer than God in a way. You know, but this is what happens when they don't need. This is what happens when no man gives unto them. They'll start seeking the Lord. This is the best way to help them to get right with God, is to not give them any money and don't give them anything to eat. Especially since, you know, they're flat out bums. It's like, hey, you really don't want food. You know, can you give me something to eat? Did you work today? Sorry, you know what? Go do some work, and I'm sure somebody give you something to eat. Not only that, it's like you have no one to help you out. Not a single person to help you out. You know what? Start digging in dumpsters and find something to eat. Because, hey, you need to serve the Lord, bottom line. And they don't want to. They just want to get something to eat and continue in sin. And when you try to give them the gospel, they don't want to hear it. Don't give them anything to eat. Because when they don't have anything to eat, then they start looking up. And let me show you really quickly where I found that. Prodigal son story. Verse number 14. We'll end it with this. And when he had spent all, now he's blown all his money, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So now, here's a guy, the prodigal son, blows all his money, has nothing. He's now in want. Now he needs food. Now he needs shelter. And it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So when they don't have money, they don't have food, guess what they'll start doing next? Looking for work. That's what they'll stop doing next. So what are we going to do about this homeless crisis in San Francisco? Stop giving them free money. Stop giving them food vouchers. Definitely stop giving them drug needles, for crying out loud. And guess what they'll do next? They'll start looking for work. At least in Mexico, you know what? In Mexico, we went to get some tacos. And this guy literally jumps on our church van, pulls the windshield wipers, and starts cleaning the windshield. You know what Pastor Anderson said? Hey, make sure you give that guy some money when we're done eating. All right? Because he've earned it. At least that guy found himself a spray bottle and a dirty rag and sprayed a windshield and did something. And then he did it to the next car, and he did it to the next car, and he didn't even ask us for money. We knew what he wanted. He cleaned it for a reason. He has a little cup, you know, so he's like, hey, here you go. And then guess what? When I tried to give him the gospel, he already told me he's going to heaven. How do you know? It's by believing. Can you lose it? No. I'm like, who taught you this? Oh, your church members did. I go to tip this guy, and somebody already got to him. You know, I'm thinking, great, I'm going to go tip him and get him saved. Nope, somebody already got him saved. I was just able to tip the guy. Because they deserve a little bit of cash. Amen? Amen. Young kid washing windows, there's no jobs in Mexico. But here in America, these people have no excuse. But when you give them money and you give them food, you know, if they don't want to hear it, they don't want anything to do with God, let them be. Let them continue to starve. Because once they're so hungry to the point where that's it, they're done, they'll start calling upon God. That's what they'll do. But before they even call upon God, they'll start looking for work. That's what happened here. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So that's what's going to happen if you don't give out handouts. These bums are going to look for work. They'll take anything at this point. They'll take anything. But they're so prideful and rebellious and stubborn, they're not at this stage yet. It takes a little bit of hunger, a little bit of pain to get them to get, you know, to repent and take whatever job they can find. And it says in verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So nobody's giving this guy anything. He took whatever job he can find because now he's humble. And look at this, verse 17. And when he came to himself, now he's getting the right mindset. It took humility to get him to that point where now he has a job, but now he's doing what makes sense. Since his job isn't good enough, he's looking for a better job. Big shocker. He's coming to his senses. Now he's going to start looking for a better job. Because he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? Say, look, my father is paying enough where they have plenty of bread to spare. I'm over here working and I barely have enough to eat. I'm thinking of eating the pig's food. But now he went from getting a job to looking for a better job. And that's what's going to naturally happen with these people. Without the handouts, they're going to take whatever job they can get their hands on. Once they have that, they're going to start looking for a better job that pays more and can provide more so they can have extra. That's what they're going to end up doing. And sure enough, what is the last step? It says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. So now they're going to get right with God. And that's where you want these people. Let them be in the pig pen. Let them take whatever job they can get their hands on. They'll start looking for a better job once they realize, hey, if this is how I got to live from now on, it's time to get a better job. And once you get out of working, once you get out of that work mode, it's hard to get back into it. So that first job got him back into work mode. And I'm thinking, you know what? I need to work more. Hey, I think I can get a better job than this. I'll go to my father's. But not just that. It says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So there's the story. If you keep reading it, there's a happy ending to it. But the key thing was that no man gave unto him. He was refused. And the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. And people that refuse to work, the Bible says, get him out of here. Bums that show up, they don't want to work, get him out of here. Especially when they show up smelling like piss. Sorry to use that word. Hey, it's time to get out. You're not here for the right reasons. And when people show up at our church all smelly, they just want to come in there because they want to get out of the heat or whatever. It's like, you know what? Let me talk to you outside. Hey, come back when you don't smell like pee. You know, because you're clearly not here for the right reasons. He's like, by the way, if you die right now, you're not sure if you're going to heaven? I don't know. Do you want to know? No. Well, you know what? Get out of here. You can come back. Well, you got something against poor people? Yeah, they smell like pee, I do. You know, church people don't come to smell you. You're interrupting the service by coming in and smelling so bad. You know what? Go take a shower, come back, and we'll talk again. We'll let you in if you go change yourself. Bottom line. But he went in there because he wanted to ask for money as soon as the church service was over. You know, he didn't stuck around and say, I'm sorry, I'll go clean myself up. I'll be back later on. He didn't do that. But this is how you deal with these bums. Obviously, how did they deal with them back in the day? It was severe. They got put to death. But nowadays, they want to give them everything. They want to give them free housing. They want to give them free food, clothing, whatever. And churches are like, oh, yeah, you're down on your luck. Drug problem, we'll understand, but still let us help you. It's like, no, let him hit super rock bottom and then they fix themselves. Amen. So don't feel too sorry for these individuals because at the end of the day, they are wicked. Now, if they're stubborn, rebellious, and they have drinking and drug problems, you know what to do? Refuse them. Yeah, silver and gold have I none, but try to give them the gospel, but a lot of them are not going to want to hear it. They just want your cash, bottom line. But that's why I think it's a sin to serve bums. What I mean by serve, I mean this. Tending or serving to save, rescuing these people. They don't need to be rescued. They need to be allowed to hit rock bottom, and then they'll start seeking the Lord if there's any hope for them. And by the way, just so you know, a lot of them have criminal records, and a lot of them have molested children. A lot of them have. So that's why in our church, we don't allow these individuals there. We tell them, hey, you're not allowed here. And we've been able to catch one guy, found out that he was one, but he left, didn't come back. But about 25% of them have committed that crime. They have committed that crime, and it wasn't something minor or something severe. And they're very, very wicked individuals. And this is probably why the Bible says, hey, these people need to be put to death, because they probably crossed that line with God and they're reprobate at that point. You know, so let's just keep that in mind. But at the end of the day, don't feel like you have to help these people out because they don't deserve your help. It's sad. I hate to see them suffer like that. I mean, I don't think anybody does. But at the end of the day, you must refuse them. And if they don't want to work, hey, let them starve. A little bit of starving and prayer will come a long way with God. Let me just tell you that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We ask you to please help us, Lord, to live a righteous life. We ask you to guide us, dear Lord. Help us to know the truth. The truth will make us free, Lord, and help us to stay free and continue in your word that we may serve you until the end of this world. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.